This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan.
Stand up in church. Gonna testify. Gonna tell all my friends and my neighbors what a changed man am I. I got something to say. Got a story to tell.
Welcome to another episode of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host, and this is episode 171. I want to apologize for a little bit of confusion with last week's episode. It's still floating around somewhere in the hinterlands. There was some sort of glitch, and we have not found it yet or been able to put it on Spotify. It is on my website, though, lawrencetuning.com. You can go there. But that was then, this is now. This is episode 171, and I'm sitting here by Mr. Hoogenboom, who was sick last week. I'm glad you're well.
Thank you, sir. I'm very glad I'm well as well.
Even though our guest said she was glad you got sick so she could hear her songs.
Yeah.
But she loves you. She loves you. Okay. So the song you just heard was Stand Up in Church, and that was with me and Damascus Road. And just so Spotify's listening, all the songs on this podcast are written by me, unless we have the little snippets of 26 seconds. So we have the writer's permission and the owner's permission to do these songs. I just wanted to throw that in there. I want to play another song with the Damascus Road version, and this is Holy Fire. We played the recorded version last week, but I like it when Damascus Road plays it. So, Brian, you were telling me a while back that you took that song up to a mission training place.
Yeah. Yeah, I was up there with a group of people who had gone to do some just physical plant work on the place up there. We were, you know, doing some electrical work and just miscellaneous kind of maintenance kind of stuff that needs to be done for, at the place from time to time. And the team that I was on had asked me to lead them in some worship. And while we were up there, this would have actually been a couple of years ago, the first time they did this. While I was up there, it occurred to me that this song, Holy Fire, particularly speaks to people who are preparing to go in the field. It's just, you know, all about the Holy Fire, follow me, equip me, make me, you know, put me where you want me to be, send me forth. And so I texted you and asked if it was okay to teach these guys this song as a worship chorus. And they loved it. They were at the end of our worship time, that first time that we sang it, there was weeping. There's a movement of the spirit around the table where we were. And so they asked me to do it again. And this last time that we were there, not only was our team present, but we were able to interact with participants of it in the people who were learning at this organization, getting ready to go in the field. This is typically it's their last step before they go into the field. Some of them are still gaining their last little bit of missionary support. Some of them are, you know, laying their final plans, but this organization is teaching them how to assimilate into the culture that they're going to, so that when they get there, they're that far ahead of the game. They don't feel quite like a fish out of water. They kind of understand the customs and things that are going on around them. They give them a little push start on language acquisition. They don't teach them the language, but they teach them some tricks and of the trade of learning languages. So we were able to actually interact with some of the participants in the program there that particular time, and we shared that song with them. And again, there was a movement of the spirit among them during that worship time as the Lord was preparing them to go.
That's wonderful. When you write a song, that's the goal, is to move people. So this is just a little chorus, and I had no idea that I'd get so many requests over the years for it. But this is the Lawrence Tuning and Damascus Road rendition of Holy Fire. Holy Fire, fall on me. Give me strength for the task. Take me high, close to thee. This is all that I ask. Here I am, send me forth. Fields are ripe, time is short. Hear my plea, fall on me, Holy Fire. Just fall on me, give me strength for the task. Take me high, close to thee. This is all that I ask. Here I am, send me forth. Feel
was the right time is short. Hear my plea, fall on me, holy fire, holy fire, just fall on me, give me strength for the task, take me higher, close to thee. This is all that I ask, Lord, here I am, send me forth. Feels arrived, the time is short, hear my plea, fall on me, holy fire. Hear my plea, just fall on me, holy fire.
Last week, February 23rd, 2024, was the 1-year anniversary of the last service of what became known as the Asbury Outpouring of 2023. Now, Asbury has had a history of revivals for many years, but this was phenomenal, what happened last year. And part of it was because this was the first time there was YouTube and TikTok, and so the whole world actually got to see some of those meetings. Now, Asbury is very dear to my heart, which we'll talk about in this episode. It lasted for 16 days around the clock. It was unplanned. It was a spontaneous movement. It started on February 8th, 2023, at a simple, regular chapel service. And the worship team came up and began playing a few songs. And basically, more and more people started streaming in. And pretty soon you had a full-blown revival that lasted around the clock for 16 days, February 8th to February 23rd. And then it was sudden the way it ended. But many thousands of people were touched again by revival at Asbury. I wanted to go, and I couldn't go for some reason. But I've always wanted to talk to people who were there. Well, tonight we have a man who had a bird's eye view and a behind the scenes view of this phenomenal outpouring from start to finish. Our guest is Pastor Brad Easley, who lives in Wilmore, Kentucky, about a half a mile from Asbury University. He was part of that revival, a significant part of the prayer teams, and I had a wonderful conversation with Brad yesterday, and we're calling this episode The Asbury Outpouring 1 Year Later. So join me as Pastor Easley and myself converse about this great revival. Good afternoon, Brad.
Good afternoon, Lawrence. Thanks for the chance to chat.
Oh, I'm delighted to be able to talk to you. Now, I just found out that you actually live in Wilmore, which is the same town Asbury University is in. I wonder if you could tell me how you ended up in Wilmore right about the time of this great revival.
Sure. I actually moved here when I was 18 to go to Asbury back in the mid-90s. And after my wife and I, we got married, we moved away to go to graduate school and entered into ministry full-time for a number of years. And then the Lord opened up an opportunity to move back to the area in 2011 for what we thought was a short season, ended up being a longer season. And we've just been able to do ministry here in the beautiful bluegrass ever since. So we have a home just about a half a mile from campus and just happened to be here and doing ministry here and living here. And when this incredible thing happened a year ago.
So where were you from originally?
Mississippi. That's where most of my formative years were. My dad was in Christian education, higher education, and we had moved down there when I was a youngster and graduated from high school there and moved back here to Asbury.
So when did you come to the Lord, and when did you feel a calling to enter pastoral ministry?
Sure. I met the Lord on my 14th birthday in the piney woods of Mississippi at a youth camp. It was a Wednesday night. I had 14th birthday, a good couple hundred other teenagers in the evening service, and there was just a call to the altar. And despite being raised in a third-generation pastor's home, for some reason, it took me 14 years to get into my thick head that, oh, I need to make this mine.
Yeah.
So I did at 14, and been on a great journey with the Lord ever since. And it was a period of college and attending some summer camp meeting, revival meetings, that just the Lord just drew me to himself and just invited me to give my life to following him, to saying yes to him, you know, whatever that looked like. I didn't know what it looked like at 21. And I just knew that there was nothing else I wanted to do more. So I said yes to him, and we were involved in a church, a new church plant when we were in graduate school, and we just fell in love with the local church, with church planting, with preaching and teaching and worship and everything that's involved in local church. And we just said, this is what we want to do. 25 years of that now, and it's been wonderful.
And you told me you're 47 years old.
47.
And, wow, you're a very young guy compared to some of us.
Don't look a day over 65.
Yeah. Asbury's very special to me because the big revival of 1970, which happened, I guess, the same week in February. It was the 3rd of February.
It really was, almost to the, to the day. 53 years?
Yeah, 53 years. That was a remarkable revival that made the papers all over the world. And 3 weeks after that revival happened, a team of students came to Anderson, Indiana, to the South Meridian Church of God. And Gary Wright was part of that team. And it's kind of funny because Gary came to my dorm room the night before. He was going door to door inviting everybody. And I didn't go. I thought, I grew up in the South. Every church had a spring revival and a autumn revival. I said, this is nothing big deal to me. How little did I know?
Exactly. You plan and schedule those, don't you?
Yeah. This was like nothing I'd ever seen. And so I went the second night, and my life was changed for all time. I was actually planning to be a minister, but it's like you just said, this thing of total surrender to whatever the will of God is. I had never done that. And so Asbury's very special to me. So when I found out that it happened again, I just wanted to talk to everybody I could because I couldn't go. When did you find out about this outpouring that happened last year? Oh, you lived there in town, though. You must have found out right away.
Yeah. We were doing a Bible study at our church. I think we just got a text from some students that said that the chapel had run long, that students have stayed around to worship more, and by the evening there was more and more students coming. That's, you know, basically what they're saying is something is happening. We don't know what it is. Something's happening.
Yeah.
You know, there's by Wednesday night there's 200 or 300 students in the auditorium worshiping. So after chapel it was only maybe a dozen or 15 students that stuck around. It was a Wednesday chapel service at 10 o'clock in the morning. So that's when it began, and there's the chapel. And so it's normally 10 to 11. After at the end of the service, there was just a general invitation from the speaker, you know, just spend a few minutes with the Lord, you know, linger if you need to and come and pray. And, you know, it wasn't a hard, heavy sell. It was just an invitation to come. And a number of students just decided we're going to wait here for a little bit. And 12 or 15 of them did. And soon another 3 or 4 would come and see them worshiping in the center of the floor. And then another 5 or 6 would stick their heads in. And soon it began to sort of snowball from there. So by the end of the night, it was 300 or 400 or however many hundreds of students.
And it went around the clock, right? Just like back in 1970.
Yeah. It went around the clock. A lot of people don't know this, but Asbury actually has a number of revival, not even before 1970.
Yes.
There's been a number of powerful multi-day revivals.
Yes, it's a very interesting thing. I think back in, 1950, or it goes all the way back, I think, to the—
before there was one, to 19, E. Stanley Jones participated in one during his time there that just were very powerful. So there's been these riverbeds of revival that have been dug here. And when I was a student in 90, I think it was in 95, there was a 2 or 3 day event that was similar to this. It started with the chapel. It started with some confession, some repentance. It just spilled into about 3 or 4 days of just round the clock presence.
Oh, that's amazing.
In 2007, another 6 day, I think a 6 day event happened in 2007. Yeah. So it's part of the narrative, part of the story of Asbury's history is just those things happen when there's enough of a hunger that moves the heart of God. Yeah. So Wednesday it broke out and we got word at church, and it seems like when we got home, maybe my wife and a friend headed over there to check it out. Thursday night we went over, and by Thursday night, the day after, Hughes was pretty full. You know, Hughes, the auditorium seats maybe 1,400, 1,500. It was mostly full by Thursday. And it just began to grow from there. By the weekend, there was a line outside of the door to get in.
Now, I heard that the guy that gave the message that Wednesday, I read somewhere where he didn't think he did all that great as a speaker that day, that it wasn't like a stupendous kind of a message, but boy, it's your...
By his own admission, you know, it was... He's known. He's spoken there a number of times. He's ministered on retreats. So he's known to the students. A young guy, younger than me, but he texted his wife after chapel, you know, just kind of lamenting. And he said something to the effect of, "Well, you know, babe, I just delivered another stinker," you know, something like that. Like,
wow. And I wish we had more stinkers like that.
I wish we did have more of those as well. You know, so I think it's part of the beauty of this is just the humility with what the Lord chooses to do mighty works through, you know, the weakness of men that he chooses to come and minister through.
Well, I remember the 1970 revivals, and I'm told that the one last year was this way too. It wasn't like a big, how would I say it, a lot of razzmatazz and big explosive kinds of things. It was just that sweet,
it really wasn't, you
sweet,
know,
humble, broken a presence of the Lord, which is so wonderful.
It was so unstructured. It was almost unnerving, you know, especially for those of us maybe that have grown up in the camp meeting kind of circuit where you're used to the heavy preacher and five rounds of just as you are and all of that kind of stuff. I didn't hear one sermon the 16 days I was there.
Yeah, I did in the 50 days in Anderson.
Yeah, there's some speaking. There were some people giving testimony, a few reading of scripture, but it was so understated. It's like, this is it? This is revival? Like, there's nothing here but a bunch of kids up there with the guitar just singing a song. And who's in charge of this thing? You know, where's the big spiritual giants that are supposed to come in and tell us what to do and how to get right with God? None of that was there.
Now, Gary told me that you were part of the prayer team, or did you help organize the prayer teams, that sort of thing?
All this is happening so fast too that, I mean, there's no grid, there's no paradigm for as the leaders of the school, what do we do? You know, how do we navigate now 3,000 people and more coming and more people needing, you know, to be ministered to. So they're having to scramble to pull together volunteer teams for security, you know, for hospitality, for cleaning, for custodial, for crowd management, for worship teams rotating in and off the stage, for prayer volunteers that can be at the altars around the clock. So by Friday, they're beginning to get, and I may have my dates wrong, it's been a year. So by the weekend, put it that way, they're beginning to get some structure in place. You know, they identify some local trusted pastor leaders in town who can help quickly vet and train prayer ministry. So the word goes out to area churches, area pastors.
Right.
You know, if you or people in your church can serve on a prayer ministry team, come to this particular room, this particular day, we're going to do a quick training, quick overview. And so, you know, we show up, others show up, you know, local people, local ministers and lay people who can do this for a quick crash course on here's what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. Here's what happens if, you know, whatever, just all of that. And we just put together a real rough schedule. Like here's a Google spreadsheet, sign up for some times. You know, we need 12 people at the front of this auditorium. By Monday, we're having to think about other venues, not just Hughes Auditorium, but now we need to go across the street to the seminary's chapel. You know, we've got a third location that's open. They're going to need prayer ministry teams there as well. Now we need 25, 30 people. By the middle of the following week, we're putting teams outside because we've got thousands of people lined up outside on the grounds waiting to get in. Well, that's a great place to minister as well.
I've seen videos of that, the crowds outside. So what was a typical day for you or a typical night for you? What, run it by
during,
me.
During the heart of it, sure. During the heart of it, my wife and I, you know, we've got young children, so we're trying to either get childcare or alternate, you know, and of course we both want to be there. I mean, this is ground zero for the move of the Lord. Like, you don't want to leave it. You want to be there 24/7. You're right. Tired and wiped out, but like, oh. So we're there as much as we can. A typical day, about maybe 2 or 3 in the afternoon, until about, I don't know, 1 or 2 in the morning, you know, we will go and kind of serve on some rotation. We'll do maybe four hours on the floor of Hughes doing prayer ministry or leading prayer ministry teams. We'll come back, take a break, eat some food, and then go back for another evening service. So when we would arrive for our shift, and we, you know, so by the start of the full week, you know, 4 or 5 days into it, everything's been organized into shifts. You know, who's going to do 3 to 7? Who's going to do 7 to 10? Mm-hmm. You know, so we've signed up for shifts, and we'll show up for a shift, and we'll go and sort of check in the back. We've given us badges so they can vet who's coming in and out. Spend some time just in prayer and preparation. Get water. We'll make sure that our ministry team is there. We'll sort of assign people places. You know, who's going to be right there in front of the altar, who's going to be floaters on the left and the right, you know, who can. So we'll kind of assign those roles. And then, you know, once our shift starts, at really the high mark of revival, like during an evening service, you're praying with someone nonstop.
Yeah.
There's lines of people that you pray for nonstop. When a gap opens up on the altar, you're sending somebody else to fill that gap. If you're not actively praying with someone, and I often would do this, I often would serve like as almost as air traffic control. You know, I would sort of keep eyes open and direct people in the congregation to an open prayer spot. I would get water for prayer ministry people, just kind of eyes around, floating around. Cause it's just one thing after the next.
Yeah.
If someone needed a break, find a replacement for it. So it's intense, and that would go for 3 or 4 hours. There'd be ebbs and flows in the service. There'd be times when not as many people were there. Other times when it's just 5 or 6 people deep, and you don't have room at the altar. You're just standing shoulder to shoulder.
I've stepped in the Hughes Auditorium, I think, one time. Just was passing through there. We had friends that lived around there. But I was impressed with that huge altar. And there's something so beautiful about kneeling publicly, humbling yourself, and I love it that they had that big altar. And isn't there a sign there that says "Holiness to the Lord" or something like that?
Yeah, that's the banner. That's the banner at the very front of Hughes, above the stage, "Holiness unto the Lord." And it's been there, I think, as long as anyone can remember.
Then I know they had testimonies at times. That did you have people that? How do I say this? That kind of vetted who was allowed to go to the microphone, because all kinds of things can happen when you don't have any control of that.
Right. They absolutely were. The campus chaplain, sort of an informal team of the campus pastor, Greg Hasselhoff, the speaker, Zach Meerkriebs, David Thomas, who was another sort of father in the town there. You know, four or five of those individuals, president of the university, were just, they really kept a guard on kind of what was permitted. And it was a balance. It always is. How do we let the Holy Spirit direct this, but also steward it well? Right. So, for example, let me talk about worship teams. You know, so this was student-led from the beginning. The worship has been student-led from the beginning. Informal, untrained. I shouldn't say untrained. Obviously, they're skilled musicians, but not professional musicians that they would call in. In fact, they had well-known national recording artists offer their services. We'll be glad to come and help lead worship. I mean, names that are all over everywhere. And the school just said, no, this is a student-led revival. We're going to let the students continue to lead. So the whole time it's been nobody's on stage.
That was the beauty of it to me. That was the beautiful thing.
And obviously you can't sustain that with one worship team. So, you know, they're like, how do we get others in here? So their process was simply this. They would pray, ask the Holy Spirit who should be up here leading worship for this next set. And the Lord would direct them to another individual or another team. Sometimes it was students that they know. Sometimes it was somebody in the audience that they had no idea who they were. And they would take that individual and talk to them, you know, who are you? Are you trustworthy? And they would move them to what they call the consecration room. It was a room in the same building. And they would have to spend just, you know, a good 30, 40 minutes of just prayer being prayed over in the consecration room before they set foot on stage. Anybody that set foot on stage for any reason had to go to the consecration room first. Prayer, to receive ministry, just to spend that time before the Lord. So they would do the same thing if whoever wanted to, you know, if there was a speaker, somebody who was just giving testimony, giving a brief word, exhortation, whatever it is, they would just kind of vet them, pray about it, and just trust the Lord. And it was people I think that were known and trusted in the community. You know, I don't recall seeing anybody that was just someone off the street that said, hey, can I speak? I think they would have probably said no to that because they really wanted to guard, just really protect that platform in a healthy way.
Because we all know that there are microphone hogs out there.
They were coming from all over.
They just love to get on the stage.
That's the ugly side of it too. I mean, that's a whole other podcast probably, is like the difficult side of revival, you know, the messy side of glory whenever God comes, and it's just messy. You know, people get hurt, and it's imperfect.
I was reading a couple of days ago this in John, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and of course, I think that's in all of the Gospels. And it hit me that there was organization involved in that. Jesus told them to get them to sit in groups of 50, and there were some legwork that was done that day. Well, that's wonderful. Yeah. So, what's your most vivid memories? Are there things that stick out in your mind? Testimonies,
the line, thousands of people. I mean, people that waited in line for 8 hours. 8 hours waiting in line.
In the wintertime.
In cold, in rain. 8 hours waiting. For what? You know, to sit in a chair in the presence of the Lord. I'm like, that's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Thousands of people driving in, have to shut the city down. A sign that the state police put out, city closed, roads closed, revival at capacity. People can't even get into the city anymore. It's like, that's,
yeah.
And I remember one story, my wife and I, we had just finished kind of a, by the middle of the revival or so, they finally started closing the doors to the public by midnight. So still open to students on campus, but to the public, they would dismiss everyone from pews. So by 1 o'clock in the morning, everybody is asked to sort of step back, you know, go on home for the night. Students could be free to stand there during worship is going 24/7. Students could be in there praying, but the public had to go home. So we finished up our shift by midnight 30. We were on our way out. And this is, you know, and we walk out and one of the security guys flags us down and says, hey, you know, Brad and Megan, are you guys able to pray with someone? They just arrived from out of town. They've been driving, you know, 4 hours and they just got here and the service is closed. You know, and we said, you know, of course we're exhausted by this point, tired, you know, it's like just wanting to go home and go to bed. And, but we'll talk to them. We'll pray with them. So we sit in a chair, outside of Hughes. There's another room that they have and just get to know this couple, beautiful couple, you know, young. And I think he's in the military and early 20s. And it's, you know, we spent probably an hour just helping them unpack. They're both, I don't know about him. She was as lost as a duck, you know, grew up Catholic, kind of lost her way. Just something drew her to Wilmore. She needed answers. She wanted fulfillment. She wanted forgiveness. She didn't know why she felt so empty. She was sort of thinking about the days of her childhood and she would sit in church and just feel the peace of God. And all of that was gone and she couldn't figure out why, you know? So we spent some time just helping her unpack the promise of forgiveness, the promise of peace, and really what it meant with a personal relationship with Jesus. It was beautiful to see. Just that idea, though, of like, I drive all this time and the event, I miss the event, but Jesus still needs me. You
know? I've got tears in my eyes right now. That's a wonderful story.
Oh, and there's people in the lines that, you know, didn't even get in, but you know that the Lord's meeting them. If there's a hungry heart, the Lord will meet them. You know, so it was overwhelming, Lawrence, to be honest. The whole thing was just overwhelming. You just feel like, how in the world can anyone contain the needs that are here? You know, we pray for revival. When it comes, it's so intense and it's so overwhelming.
Yeah.
You know, so but honestly, students have wrestled with it. Students, even at the time, wrestled with that feeling of like, this is too much. Can we just stop it and shut it down and have everybody go home? This is too much.
Right.
You know, these are real feelings.
I've always wondered how a pastor in the middle of revival balances being at the revival meetings and yet you've got a church 20 minutes away or whatever, and you're supposed to preach there and do your regular services and all that. But was your church involved with the revival too?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Oh, yeah. This is what our church lives and breathes for. So like, hey, we'll shift everything for this. Well, we brought people down for prayer ministry teams. One time we brought a table down and brought in pizza and bottled water. A lot of churches were doing this. Everybody was doing this. You know, hand out food to people in lines, hand out water to people in lines. Some folks brought in a food truck and just giving food away to people out in the line. So no, every church in the area was welcoming the disruption.
So you know, I'm wondering what the top, number of people was any the biggest day or whatever, if you counted everybody in the auditorium, everybody out. Did anybody make any estimates of how many people were there?
It's hard to know, Lawrence. It's really hard to know. I know I've heard figures total of people coming into town. I've heard figures anywhere from 50,000 and higher.
The little town of Wilmore. It's not a big town, is it?
No, 6,000 people are here.
Yeah.
So 50,000, 60,000 people coming in over a 60-day period. And it just overwhelmed the town. So, I don't know, like, at the height. Obviously, the auditorium, 1,500 people, but you could easily have, you know, another 6,000-7,000 people outside. I mean, the whole front lawn was filled with people. There's a line that was going around campus.
The thing that really impressed me was you didn't have a big band on stage, and I love bands. I love bands. But that wasn't the focus at all. You had that simple. What I saw was like a piano and maybe an acoustic guitar. I didn't see a lot of instruments up there.
That was really it. I mean, a student may have brought a violin once in a while, maybe had a cajon, like a little box drums that you sit on and bang, a couple of guitars. That may be it. I mean, I don't even know if they were mic'd. It was just so low key.
But the other thing that really I just thought, oh, was so wonderful is so many times you go to church nowadays and you can't hear the congregation singing or the congregation doesn't sing. But to hear all those hundreds of voices blending together, it was just, I hate to say it, but I was jealous. I wanted to be there so bad.
No, right? Yeah. And you would find that the congregation, it almost have a life of its own. They would just start singing something. It would kind of ebb and flow and like kind of keep on going. They'd find one song and they'd sing for 20, 30 minutes. They sang, what's the song? On You Stay. They sang that for 45 minutes straight one time.
It was anointed, wasn't it?
That was annoying. You can't make that up. I mean, that's one of the critiques of modern worship is it's all repetition. I was like, well, I'm telling you what, this wasn't that. This was just, a wave of the Holy Spirit that just kept on going.
It reminds me of accounts I've read of the Welsh revival of 1904. That seemed like the same kind of thing, testimonies and spontaneous singing and that sort of thing. Okay, let me ask you this question. And my mind goes way back to 1970. When they announced in 1970 that they were bringing a close to the meetings, a lot of us who were students at the time, our hearts just sank. It was like a death. Because I guess we thought this was going to go on and on. We never even thought ahead that one of these days they're going to end these meetings, and I would think maybe some of the students were shocked when the decision was made to end. And I understand it was a logistic problem, wasn't it? Was that the main reason? There were just so many that
it was yes. I mean, it was because there's no way that a school can. There's no way to sustain that as a school. I mean, it's. I don't know. I mean, it disrupts everything. It disrupts the flow of traffic and the business and classes. More and more people are coming, and they're just like, where's this going? And how do we possibly sustain this? And I think they looked around for alternative venues. Like, is there somewhere else that we can direct this to? And I know that they made some inquiries about some other local venues, and it for whatever reason, it wasn't feasible. Like there was really no other place to shift this to. And I know that they probably made that effort. And that was the hope is, hey, we're going to make an announcement as to where this is going to go. Well, as it turns out, there wasn't anywhere for it to go.
Right.
So they just had to make the decision. Look, we're just going to trust the Lord to carry this on. And I know it was difficult. Some students and faculty, let's be honest, some students and faculty were relieved.
Yeah,
they want to get back
to normal
life. Yeah, it's like we've never really, this is not our thing, and we just want to get back to life. Others loved the revival, but were having some whiplash from it. And, of course, many were just heartbroken to see it ever end because, you know, it's the presence of the Lord, and there's people that are being healed and touched and delivered every single day. And how do you ever want that to stop? You know, we can't, you know, and I almost found myself in that latter category of like, you know, disruptive or not, this is the glory of God once in a lifetime seeing this.
You know, right.
Like we have to just keep cultivating it. You know, but again, I'm sure it was a hard decision, but it's just, I don't think they knew of a realistic way to sustain it. And it did kind of have that feeling. It did kind of have the feeling of it just sort of fizzled out.
We had to learn that the Holy Spirit is still going to lead our lives, and there's new chapters and all of that. But at the moment, it seemed like, why are they doing this? You know, they're shutting the door on the greatest chapter of our lives. Wow, it's great to talk to you about all of this. So many people have been praying for revival for decades, and just praying, God, let it happen again. And I think when the Asbury revival happened, and also around that same time, the movie Jesus Revolution came out. It took us all back to the 70s when there was a great revival going on all over the place. And then when it kind of shut down, it's almost like, I felt like it was almost like sometimes in the wintertime you have this early spring and then winter comes back, but spring's still going to come, you know, later on. But it almost had that feel to me, the taste of it.
Part of it, too, I think, is the Lord is introducing us to new paradigms. You know, we can get fixed in a, you know, fixed in our mind as to what revival needs to look like.
Right.
And I'm finding that that revivals can look and feel very differently. It's almost like there's different goals. You know, some are very much a preaching of the word and a strong, you know, call to repentance and consecration, and you know, others can be, you know, a lot of signs and wonders and healings and supernatural things. And you know, this almost just had a heart of just the tenderness of the Lord, the drawing us back to that Mary of Bethany moment, you know, just at his feet lingering in worship and prayer. Like,
that's a great way, that's a great way to describe it. Wow.
It's like all of these expressions of revival are crucial to our understanding of how God moves. You know, one's not necessarily more right than another. I think in some seasons, just one may be more needed than another. And I think especially for Gen Z, for these, you know, young students who have just been immersed with the busyness, with a church culture that's, you know, professionalism and production and lights and smoke and all of this kind of stuff, this was exactly what they needed. This was the antithesis of all of that.
Absolutely. You
know? So the next revival, and there is one, there's more coming. There's more coming in the future. There's more on their way. The Lord is just, you know, tremors of what he has in store. The next one may look totally different. The next one may be like the old revivals of, you know, Finney and Whitfield and Wesley, where, you know, people are falling over under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is crying out for repentance. That didn't look this way here, but the next one may look totally different.
Right, right. Yeah. Did you say that there were some physical healings that happened at the revival?
There were, yeah, right. And I don't want to see, exactly. So in the front lines where we were, there were many physical healings. There were many cases of deliverance. There were many cases of just people being totally free. We prayed for people. We prayed for a girl with a frozen shoulder that she couldn't lift her shoulder. She couldn't lift her arm above, you know, very high at all. Was that way for months and months and months and months. And we prayed over her, and an hour later, she has her hands fully extended all the way up in the air. I mean, just countless testimonies of
that's so
miraculous
good.
Healings happening.
That's, you know, so wonderful.
Yeah, well, but the Lord always wants to do those kind of things. He always wants to touch and heal.
Thank you so much for sharing this. I just feel revived right now. having talked to you.
It's been good to talk about it. Well, some of this I've not thought deeply about in quite a while, just because of the passing of time. So it's got me fired up talking about it again.
Great. Well, I wonder if you would mind just saying a prayer for revival before we end.
Sure. I'm glad to do that. So, Father, a year later, we just want to tell you thank you for what you've done, not just here in Wilmore, but the coals of revival that have been carried around the world and this story of your goodness and your power that have gone around the world. We just thank you for the fruit that is born out of it. And we just pray you would continue to cultivate, Lord, that fruit, and to cultivate the fruit of this revival. But Father, also just give us a heart of faith and intercession and to contend for more of you. we want to do that, Lord. We don't want to live in the past. We don't want to live in 1970 or in 2023. We want to live fully in the present, Lord, and in your purposes for us, Lord. So, Father, we just begin to align our hearts with yours for our own communities, wherever we are, our own churches, our own families, our sons and our daughters, our schools, our workplaces. And we just say, do it again, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. I forgot to ask you the name of your church.
It's called King's Church, K-I-N-G-S, King's Church in Lexington.
So if anybody's driving through Lexington, Kentucky, that hears this podcast, King's Church, Lexington, Kentucky. Great.
Glad to have you.
Thank you so much, Brad. I appreciate it a lot.
Sure. No problem.
All right.
Glad to do it.
Okay. God bless.
All right. Take care, Lawrence. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Bye. I hope you were all as inspired as I was listening to this firsthand account of this phenomenon called the Asbury Outpouring of 2023. Now, the revival had a lot of detractors on YouTube. There's always someone trying to figure out, is this really God or is this fake, this sort of thing. I saw one person on YouTube who said, I decided to check it out. I happened to be in the area, so I dropped by. I went in there for about 15 minutes during the morning, and I came to the conclusion that you don't need to go to Asbury. You can have it right in your church. And while that is true, Brian, you said something earlier that I think we really need to remember. You talked about the moving of the Holy Spirit when the people were singing Holy Fire. And Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, that the Spirit is like the wind. He said, the wind blows where it wants to blow. You see it, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. And so he said, so is everyone born of the Spirit. So we've got to remember that the Holy Spirit moves. And yes, he's there wherever you go, but there are times when he moves. He moves on a community or he moves on a church. And that's what happened last year at the Asbury Outpouring. And as Brad prayed, let it happen again, Lord. So thanks for listening to our show again. Special thanks to Pastor Brad Easley from Wilmore, Kentucky, who pastors a church in Lexington, Kentucky. Always thanks to Brian Hoogenboom, to Mike Dawka, to Julie Carroll, to our wonderful band, Damascus Road, and to all of you who listen. God bless. I hope you join us next week.
Me and my 88 friends, me and my 88 friends, I will see you.